Looking forward to pressing on through this last portion of the book of Job. And getting here into the epilogue. Of course, the two most familiar portions of the book are the first two chapters and the last chapter. And we have made our way through the intervening 39 chapters. So there is light at the end of the tunnel. The book of Job, chapter 42. I'll read the entire chapter, although this evening we'll be looking at verses 1 through 6. Thank you. If you care, the title of the sermon this evening is Arrogance and Ignorance, comma, Ashes and Dust. Job chapter 42, this is God's holy, inspired, infallible word for you, His people. Listen now as it is read. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear and I will speak. I will question you and you make it known to me. I heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. After the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, My anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves. And my servant Job shall pray for you. For I will accept his prayer, not to deal with you according to your folly. For you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did what the Lord had told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came to him all his brothers and sisters, all who had known him before, and ate bread with him in his house. And they showed him sympathy and comforted him for all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. And each of them gave him a piece of money and a ring of gold. And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first daughter Jemima, and the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Karen Hapuk. And in all the land there were no women so beautiful as Job's daughters. And their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. And after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons 4 generations. And Job died an old man and full of days. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let us approach the throne of grace. Gracious Father, we thank you for blessing us with your holy word. We praise you especially for giving to us this portion of the book of Job. We pray your blessing now upon the reading of the word and upon the preaching of the word. Father, that your servant would preach with boldness as you have intended, despite his sinfulness. And Father, that all of your people would be built up and edified by the preaching of your word, transformed by its power through the work of the Spirit, illumining their eyes. Father, we pray your honor and your glory in this worship service. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll begin, before we address directly verses 1 through 6, I'll begin a little recap of the previous two chapters. to set the context for Job's response. The Lord has finished his second speech to Job, in which he highlighted two phenomenal creatures. If you recall, the behemoth and Leviathan, that are fierce and powerful beasts. His point in detailing his handiwork was to make an argument from the lesser to the greater. If a man would not dare to approach behemoth or Leviathan, which are creatures, then who will contend with the Creator, who is far more powerful? Men ought to fear the Lord far more than they would fear any of his creatures. Recall Job's response to the Lord's first speech in chapter 40. He said, "Behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once, and I will not answer. Twice, but I will proceed no further." He relented from his accusations against God. He refused to pursue his case. However, here in chapter 42, we see Job's heart has been further softened by the Lord's final speech. He has been thoroughly convicted of the folly of his actions. He is not dealing with some earthly king whom he can approach with boldness and reason with like he could a man. He is dealing with one far more powerful than even Leviathan. The largest and most ferocious of God's creatures known to man, the dinosaurs, no longer walk the earth. We know about them only through their fossilized remains, their bones that we dig up out of the ground. To us, they seem more like a fairy tale creature that we see in cartoons and movies and read about in books. However, they are real. God made them, and they are terribly frightening, monstrous beasts. All we have to do is to look upon their bones, upon their remains, their huge razor-sharp teeth and claws, and we know that we are no match for them. I, for one, am thankful that I don't have to worry about running into a triceratops, a velociraptor, or a Tyrannosaurus rex. We don't know exactly when or how these mighty creatures died off, although there are a number of popular theories on what caused their extinction. Is it possible that some of these giants were still roaming the earth when Job was alive? It may be. However, if they were not still living, we can be fairly confident in assuming that they were remembered through the passing down of history from previous generations, as was the case in the ancient Near East. History was recorded orally oftentimes, if not written down. However, the truth remains that the fiercest, most ferocious creatures to ever walk this earth were designed and created by the Lord God Almighty. And if you think a T-Rex is terrifying, you should take a closer look sometime at the four living creatures that surround the Lord of Glory. I know that David spent some time talking about them in Ezekiel. When we think of power, of the most powerful things in creation that we can bring to mind, we normally think of things that have power to destroy. Powerful creatures, for instance, that can kill and maim, or technology that can tear things apart, like dynamite, nuclear weapons, or natural forces that wreak havoc, like tornadoes, hurricanes, and tsunamis. Or the Satan, the adversary, the devil, would also fit into this category. He was created with great power, and we have clearly seen in the case of Job the terrible ability that Satan has to destroy. Using the forces of nature, the great wind that blew to collapse the house that killed Job's children, the fire from heaven that consumed his sheep, and also the power to affect the hearts of men, causing neighboring tribes to raid Job's other cattle and kill his servants, and exercising some influence over the words of Job's wife and his three friends. However, all these things I've mentioned are destructive powers. They can take life. But where they are powerless, where they are absolutely weak and helpless, is when it comes to the power to give life. It is much easier to tear down, to destroy, than to build up and to create. This is where we see the awesome power of God. Elihu testified to it in chapter 33. He said, "My words declare the uprightness of my heart, and what my lips know, they speak sincerely. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." We read in Romans chapter 8, verse 10 and following. "But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if the Spirit, by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." You see the life-giving power of the Spirit that dwells in you. Speaking of the contrast between Adam and Christ, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, "Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit." And that is our Lord Jesus Christ. Here Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 is talking about the resurrection from the dead. And the difference between Adam bringing sin and death into the world and Christ bringing life and resurrection from the dead into the world. This is the power that has come through the work of Jesus Christ. New life for His people. Jesus says in John chapter 10, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." He continues in verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Job has come to understand the life-giving power of God as the Lord has shown him His loving care over His creatures in chapter 38 and 39. It is Jesus, the light of life, that brings life to His people through His work accomplished not only in His perfect, sinless, law-keeping life, but in His also in His sacrificial death on the cross and in His resurrection from the dead. In John chapter 17, the chapter known often as the beginning of the high priestly prayer, Jesus says, we read, "When Jesus had spoken these words, He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. Since You have given Him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent.'" Job is confronted with this awesome power of God. In his speeches, he spoke a great deal about the Lord's ability to destroy. And now the Lord has confronted him with an even greater power. The power to give life, to create, to bless, and to glorify. So here in the beginning verses of chapter 42, Job responds to the Lord, uttering his final words of the book. And he says, "I know that You can do all things, and that no purpose of Yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question You, and You make it known to me. I had heard of You by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees You. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." Look closer with me at his first statement here in verse 2. "I know that You can do all things, that no purpose of Yours can be thwarted." he now has a greater understanding of God's almighty power, not only to take, but also to give life. And that everything that has happened in Job's life and his own circumstances are part of God's purpose that is good and is holy. And that nothing can derail it. Nothing can unhinge it or in any way inhibit God's holy purposes. God's plans, as he says, cannot be thwarted. The Lord spoke to Israel through his prophet Jeremiah about his sending them into exile from the land by giving them over to the Babylonians. And he says to them in Jeremiah 29, verses 11 through 14, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." Job has experienced exile. He has been forsaken by his community and falsely accused by his friends. And yet he trusts firmly in the plans of the Lord. And yet Job was never fully exiled, just as God has never abandoned his people, even when they were in Babylon. He still was doing what is for their good. Plans for a future, plans for hope, plans for prosperity. The only true and absolute exile was experienced by your Lord Jesus Christ. It is He who was cut off, He who was cast out, and He who was placed under the wrath and condemnation of the Father for your sin. Because of what He endured, you never have a reason to doubt God's good purposes toward you. Even when you are in the darkest of valleys. In fact, it is often during times of great difficulty that we come to see and to know the love and mercy of God in new and deeper ways as they become real to us in our suffering. This has certainly been the case for Job, as he has grown in his knowledge of God, and flowing from that, his trust in God's plans for his life. Now in verses 3 through following, it's a little tricky just reading straight through it in English, and you may have picked that up as I was reading it. Because what's going on here is Job is repeating two statements that have previously been made. And then he's providing his response to each of them in turn. So in verse 3 he says, "Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge?" That is the word of the Lord from chapter 38. That's what the Lord had asked him. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? So Job is repeating that statement, calling it forth to mind, and then offering his response to that statement. Okay, and his response is, "Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know." That's who is hiding counsel without knowledge. It's me, ignorant Job. Things I did not understand. Job confesses that in his ignorance, he overestimated himself. He had wrongly exalted his own abilities and was guilty of being prideful. In your life as a Christian, there are two categories of knowledge that always go hand in hand. And they are the knowledge of God and the knowledge of man, or the knowledge of yourself. Knowledge of God and knowledge of man. Who you understand God to be always directly affects who you understand yourself to be. If your understanding of God relies solely upon God's self-revelation to you in His Word, then you will naturally respond with humility and thankful obedience, recognizing that God is all-powerful, all-holy, all just. If, however, your understanding of who God is deviates from Scripture, then you will begin to overestimate your own abilities, to exalt yourself, and to stray from a proper relationship and understanding with the triune God. He is holy, just, and righteous. We are fallen, sinful creatures. He is limitless and above all things which are the works of His hands. And we are limited in almost every way and rely upon His grace for all things. Job confesses that he has stuck his foot in his mouth. He now knows better, and he retracts his previous words, confessing that he spoke out of ignorance. We do well to repent quickly when we become aware of sin in our lives. He continues in verse 4, quoting words that he had spoken in chapter 13, followed by the words the Lord had spoken in chapter 38. Hear and I will speak, which is what Job had said. Hear and I will speak. And then here's what the Lord said. I will question you and you make it known to me. You see how these two go together. Job had said to the Lord, listen to me and I will fill my mouth with all these words and you'll come around in my way of thinking and see that I'm right. And when the Lord had actually come to answer Job's call, the Lord had said to Job, I will question you and you make it known to me. Here is your opportunity. You wanted to speak to me? You wanted me to listen to you? Okay. Now do it. And so Job is now giving his response to this couplet, to these two statements. Job shows that he has understood and received the Lord's response to his bold assertions in chapter 13. Job had said, I will speak before the Lord. And now when the Lord gives him this opportunity to speak, Job has nothing to say. The Lord has commanded Job to provide answers, to make it known to God. But Job knows this is impossible for him. He knows now that he doesn't have the answers. And the only source for any answers that he might obtain is from the word of the Lord. The correct order of things is then for the Lord to speak and for Job to remain silent, to listen, to learn, and to obey. This is also to be your posture as Christians, to listen to the Lord speaking primarily in His Word, as it's preached, as it's read, as it's studied, to be taught by it, to be a student of it, and then to live according to it. Job responds, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. The final words of Job in the book. Job has had his understanding of God greatly enlarged and expanded, even reformed. He had truly known the Lord through hearing of Him, learning His laws, and had served Him faithfully. That's never been at question in the book as far as God's concerned, Job's faithfulness as a servant. However, he now experiences the awesome majesty of what's called in Scripture a theophany, the Lord's revealing Himself in visual form. In light of God's majesty and holiness, Job says, I despise myself. You see here that knowledge of God and knowledge of self going hand in hand. As his knowledge of who God is expands, the knowledge of who He is comes to light. I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes. He had spoken in ignorance, and the Lord had revealed to him the truth, which exposed Job's lack of knowledge and taught him many wonderful things of the ways of God in chapter 38 and following. Here Job repents. He does so openly and without qualification. He does not try to make excuses. Rather, he throws himself at the feet of his merciful Lord. Job confesses his arrogance and his ignorance. We must keep the flow and the context of the book in mind here, just to note that Job is not confessing to some secret sin that caused his tribulation in the first place, as some people would say. This is proof that the three friends are right, which is not. Rather, he is confessing of the sin he committed in chapter 3 and following in his response to the suffering that he had undergone. Job repents to the Lord in dust and ashes. He finds here the proper posture of a repentant sinner casting himself upon the mercies of the Lord. He humbles himself to the ash heap. Recall in chapter 2, Job was cast out to the ash heap against his will, where he scraped his sores with a piece of broken pottery. Now he says, I go to the ash heap of my own accord. This is an outward sign of inward repentance. It is also an important sign that Job has moved back into a proper relationship with God. Take note that throughout this ordeal, God has remained constant in his relationship toward Job. The Lord's purpose remained good and true, especially in the times of Job's greatest suffering. It was not God who changed, who failed, who doubted, who moved away. Rather, it was Job who doubted the goodness of God and turned against him and making accusations against him. He did not curse God, but he did assume an adversarial relationship, which was evidenced in his defiant words and attitude. Job had done harm to his relationship with God by sinning against him. He had offended God by lack of conformity unto and transgression of the law of God, sin. But now through repentance and humiliation, he returns to once again being a faithful, humble servant of the Lord. Recall that the Lord made man from the dust of the ground. And after God's covenant with man was broken, the curse of death was imposed as a punishment or sanction. And so the Lord says to Adam in Genesis 3:19, For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. One day Job will become part of the dust and ashes that he now sits in. He will die, and his body will break down and turn into dust. However, it is through the suffering of Christ, his humility, his sacrifice, his sinless life, his resurrection from the dead, and ascension to the seat of dominion, that death is defeated. And when you rise again from the dead on the last day, the prophecy will come true in its fullness. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And so you were called to live with a steadfast obedience, humbling yourself before God, that He be glorified in all that you do, trusting in His perfect plan and willing to embrace whatever part He calls you to play in it. Just as in Scripture, the Lord does not waste His breath. There are no meaningless verses. The Lord did not waste any breath. The Spirit did not waste any time inspiring one word of Scripture. So also, there are no unimportant members of the body of Christ. You play a vital role in God's plan. Serve Him with enthusiasm. If by life or death we are able to bring honor and glory to our Lord, then let us pursue the task at hand with enthusiasm, no matter how great the cost or how painful the path. We are not here to build up treasures. We are not here for our own enjoyment or amusements. We are here to serve Christ and to advance His kingdom through the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As soldiers of the cross, we march upon the gates of hell, led by our Lord Jesus. Do not shrink back from any opportunity to speak the truth of Christ to those in desperate need of a Savior. As you have freely received grace, forgiveness, and mercy from God, so you are also to freely give it in abundance to anyone that the Lord places before you. Our time here is short. May we each use every day to its fullness as if it were our last, knowing that our Lord and Master may return at any moment to call us home. May He find you watching and waiting and serving Him with diligence when He returns. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we pray that You build us up by Your Word and by Your Holy Spirit that indwells each of us, that we would be transformed by it and that our lives would be patterned according to it, that we would live as a humble people seeking to obey You in all areas of our lives. Father, break down the idols of our heart. Take away our pride and our arrogance. Father, may we sit with Job before You, repentant for our sins in dust and ashes, trusting in Your good and perfect plans that cannot be thwarted. Father, we pray that You increase our faith. Father, give us boldness to declare Your truth to a world filled with the stench of sin and death. We pray that You be glorified in Your church. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.